We're going to be starting out with two separate scriptures today, Acts 10 and also Matthew 7. So Acts 10, 44 through 48, and then Matthew 7, 13 through 14. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And next, Matthew 7. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Let's pray together. God, I come before you today. I know that I am incapable of bringing your word without your spirit. God, I humbly ask that you would speak and use my lips to speak your word, your unchanging word that always changes us and transforms us. And I pray also that you do another miracle within each and everyone's heart here to receive that word, which is something only you can do. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis said that there are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened. Well, this first type of people that C.S. Lewis talks about are those that have surrendered their lives to the Lord and have made Jesus their master, and who said, "Not my will, as much as I want to do my will, no, your will be done. God, your will be done." And as Christians, as we continue to do that with the rest of our lives, we find as we do that, the end result is joy. As we continue to say, "Not my will, but your will," and follow the Lord despite how we feel, or despite how uncomfortable it may be. But it is that group that eventually will be with the Lord for eternity. For what in heaven, right? It's the Lord's will all day long, right? And that's if you're in heaven and you're not a Christian, you don't want to be there. It's like a fish out of water. Why would you want to worship a God that you don't want to follow and you don't want his will to be done, right? And that's the ultimate joy, is to be in heaven, complete relationship with God where his will is done fully. And now, like I said, that joy that we experience as we continue to do so, that is different than happiness. As many of you probably know, happiness depends on happenings, on circumstances. Joy depends on Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how uncomfortable, we can have joy. Joy, that abiding enthusiasm that we have in life because we're following God, and nothing and no one can take that away as we follow him. I guess one thing could take that joy away if we do not follow, if we continue to say, "No, my will be done," right? But as we do continue to follow him, that joy we see even more evident in our lives. And then let's go to the other group. The other group where God says, "Thy will be done." God is saying, "Yeah, you want to do things your way? You want to follow sin and your pleasures of sin, go ahead. Have at it. Let that sow. You reap what you sow, right? So God is a perfect gentleman. He will not force anybody to do his will, right? And so he says, all right, your will be done. And that is what hell is, us being slaves to our sin and letting sin just run its course and have its way, leading to eternal death. Now, we know God is merciful. He desires to show people mercy rather than have to judge them. He is pleased not to give you what you deserve. Now, we often want what we deserve, right? How often have we said that? I want to get what's coming to me. Give me what I deserve. We can say that to people, but that's probably not good to say to God. Because what we deserve, as we know, is hell. For all have sinned, as Don shared with us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So we don't want to say to God, give me what's coming to me, what I deserve. But for those that have trusted Christ and placed their faith in Christ, we receive God's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. The difference between mercy and grace is mercy is we don't get what we deserve. Grace, we get what we don't deserve. I know that's a little bit confusing, but we don't get the punishment we deserve, but with grace we get, it's a gift. It's something we didn't earn. We don't deserve it. Well, God, like I said, is pleased to extend mercy to those that have surrendered their lives to Christ. And as he does so, we see that mercy is wide. That covers all my sin. It's wide enough to forgive all my sin. But I will say it's also, his mercy is not just sloppy. God's mercy is not just, he just throws it around. Oh, you can have some mercy, you can have some mercy. But there's boundaries, because God is righteous, right? And he is just. We don't want sloppy, mushy tolerance from God. We don't want a world in a universe where there's no boundaries. Would you want that? Would you like to live where there's no law enforcement? So God is righteous, and because he is love, he sets boundaries with his mercy. And since he is love, he also shares the truth. He doesn't beat around the bush. He shares what is right. He is the way. He is the truth. And the way to that wide mercy is a narrow path, right? It's a narrow way. Jesus says to enter through the narrow gate onto the narrow way. He says that the way to eternal life is narrow and few find it, but the way to eternal death is wide, and many, many are on that road, the way of resisting God and saying, my will be done. The fact that that road leads to eternal life and is narrow tells us that not all roads lead to heaven, do they? All roads may lead to Rome. I don't know how that works out from here, but all roads lead to Rome, but they don't lead to heaven, right? Not all religions and all beliefs, no matter how genuine they may be, they don't all lead to God or to heaven. You see, Christianity is very exclusive religion in that only certain people will enter into the kingdom of God, those that are in Christ. Now, we talked about Thomas a few weeks ago. Thomas, he wasn't afraid to speak up. He said to Jesus, we don't know where you're going, when Jesus was speaking about heaven. We don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And what did Jesus say? I am the way. You know the way, you just don't know it yet. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through me. faith in Christ is the only narrow way. Now, during Jesus' time on earth, there were two types of sheep pens. And shepherds would take their sheep to. And in the towns and in the villages, there was a type of sheep pen. They were communal sheep pens. And what you would do there, you take your sheep in there, and they would be in there with other sheep belonging to another shepherd. And when you're ready to get those sheep out, you just speak up, right? They hear the voice of the shepherd, and they come out. And Jesus used this as an illustration, saying, "My sheep know my voice," right? They follow me when they hear my voice. They're not going to listen to the voice of a stranger or a false teacher. They're going to follow me. They may have, you know, went to a pig pen for a while, but eventually they're going to get back into the sheep pen when they follow and hear my voice. They follow me. Now, I don't want to focus too much on that one. The other one is one found in a hillside, more in the countryside, which is much more open, right? And here, as you see this sheep pen, the other one had a door that was secure and locked, and you couldn't just walk through it, right? Here, what is the door? The shepherd. Out in the hillside, these sheep pens, the shepherd was the door. He laid down right in the doorway, and he was the door. And Jesus used that to show that. He said, I am the door. I am the gate, as he says in John 10:9. I'm the door, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now notice, he didn't say, I am a door. He didn't say, I am a gate. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, the way. I am the door, the gate to be saved. He said, it's only one way, and then I am it. And I know that flies in the face of our permissive and postmodern culture who says, oh, whatever you want to believe is fine as long as you're genuine or whatever. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He's very exclusive, and because he is love and he's going to share the truth. And he knows the way because he is the way. He wants as many people to come to him and to find Christ, to find Christ, to find eternity through him with God. Now, I don't know if anybody has heard of, there was a story of a Caesar way back I think it was first century. And a Caesar had someone come up to them, and this is a person that is, like, they have no vitality. They were just lived a dispirited life. And they come to Caesar and say, Caesar, I don't want to live anymore. And he wanted permission to die. And Caesar says, I'm not sure you ever did live. And I share that because we really aren't living until we're on the way, until we are following Christ, who is the way. Even though many other people may say, oh, there's all kinds of ways to abundant life, everlasting life, life as I want it, or I think is good. There's only one way to eternal abundant life that only Christ can give, and it's through him. And if you haven't gotten on there yet, you haven't lived yet. There's a preacher by the name of Harry Ironside. Has anybody heard of this guy? All right, Harry Ironside. Story, true story. He was preaching on a San Francisco street corner one evening. He was challenged by an atheist, a leader of the old IWW movement, to debate on Christianity versus atheism. Before the crowd of 300 to 400 people, he accepted the challenge, adding, however, that he had one condition. The atheist must present at least 2 bona fide witnesses who had been saved from lives of disgrace and degradation by their belief in atheism. While he would provide no less than 100 who had been saved from the same state by the gospel of Christ. Hurriedly, the atheist declined the terms and left, to the delight of the crowd. Why is that? Because nobody can say, I once was lost, and now I'm fine, I'm found, because I became an atheist. I once was blind, but now I see because I became an atheist. Or I once was dead, and now I'm alive because I become a Muslim, or I became a Buddhist. No one can say that other than the Christian who has placed their faith in the living God, in Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Whatever religion or non-religion you want to put in there, if you do so, you'll just find out that it's not the way. And Jesus knows that. And as I said, in Christianity is certainly very exclusive, because those that place their faith in Christ will be saved. Now, it's inclusive in that way, but it's inclusive. It might be exclusive in that way, but it is inclusive in another way, right? And in this way, this is where my sermon title comes in. You might have been kind of confused by it. A wide gate to the narrow road. It's inclusive in that all people are welcome. No matter what your past, no matter what your skin color, no matter what you've done, good or bad, all people can receive the invitation. The invitation is to all. As in John 3:16, we read, whoever so believes shall have eternal life. It's an invitation to all. Now, during the Old Testament times, there was just one race of people that could be God's covenant people. Who was that? The Jews. And if you weren't a Jew, what were you? A Gentile, which I think that's most of us in here. And Jews were to keep a healthy distance from the Gentiles, because they were considered unclean. So much so that Jewish temples were structured in a way where the Gentiles had to stay in the outside court. Now, they were allowed to go towards the temple, but they had to stay on the outside court. And as you get closer to the Holy of Holies, the next court would be the one for the women, and then the next one would be the Israelite men, and then the priests, and then you can get into the Holy of Holies. But we see there's this dividing wall that was between the Gentile court and the court for the women. An actual wall. And if you read, they found a plaque. Now, I can't read it to you. I think it's in Aramaic and also Greek. But actually, they found one of these. And do you know what it says? What the consequence is if a Gentile goes into that court, into the next court? Death. They could be put to death. That's how serious it was. And actually, if you read in Acts chapter 21, you'll see that Paul, although he's wrongly accused, his final imprisonment is because they believed that he took Trophimus beyond that wall, a Gentile. Now, when Christ came and died upon the cross, that wall, he destroyed the wall between man and God, and the wall between Jew and Gentile. If you read in Ephesians 2:14, that Christ destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, and he made the two one. And it says he made them one new humanity. That word new, we have to look at this one. There's two types of Greek words that could have been used for the word that we have for new. The first one is naos. Naos is new in the sense that, okay, I just got a new iPhone 10, I guess you would say. And there have been many before, but this one was just made, and it's brand new. It's new, but it's not the very first one, right? Now, the other word, kainos, means totally new, brand new, first one, something that we've never seen before. And guess which word is used here? Kainos, that's right. Christ he broke down the dividing wall and made one new humanity. No more division between Jew and Gentile. Now, Peter first Peter first had a hard time with this, didn't he? Peter had a hard time that the Gentiles were now accepted and allowed to come into the kingdom of God and be a part of God's covenant people, which we see in our scripture today, which is the context in Acts chapter 10 that I read earlier. Peter staying in a certain guy's house, Simon the Tanner, which I believe, you know, there was a message in that all in itself. What do tanners do? They work with dead things, don't they? And are Jews supposed to be around dead things? No. I think in that God was speaking. He was probably wetting Peter's appetite a little bit to get him ready. So he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house. He's sleeping there. And then one day he wakes up. He wakes up and he has his Hebrew coffee, right? Wakes up, goes to the top of the building, to the roof where he can pray. And while he's praying, you guys know what happened. What happened? He sees this vision, and it is this big sheet of all these unclean, impure animals. And what does God say? He does it three times. It seems like Peter's special number, right? That number three. I think he's like hitting him right in the head. Are you getting this, Peter? Right? Does it three times. And what does God say to Peter after he lowers this sheet of unclean animals? Kill and eat. And Peter's like, what? He's like, I have never eaten anything unclean or impure in my entire life. Why would I do that now? And God says, do not call anything unclean that which God has made clean. And he did this to show to Peter that he has made Gentiles considered clean now. They can come into the kingdom of God. And wouldn't you know, at just the right time, there is a knock on the door. And it's Cornelius, who is a Gentile, by the way. And he's there with two other guys. 3 days before this, what's going on is Cornelius, he's a man of prayer. And he's a Gentile, like I said, and he was big on giving to the poor, helping the poor. And an angel shows up and says, God has heard your prayer, and he has received your gifts for the poor. And pretty much he says, God wants to bless you. And he said, here's what you must do. Get up, get two other guys, and go to a certain place. Go to Simon the Tanner's house. You won't miss it. He says, it's right by the sea. You're not going to miss it. So he tells him, which usually, you know, when someone says that to you, don't you usually miss it? You're not going to miss it, and then all of a sudden, it's like you're not looking for it or something. But Jesus, the angel is very specific and says, Simon the Tanner's house, and there's a guy there. His name's Peter, Simon Peter. And I want you to meet him and bring him to your place. And at the very same time, you know, what does God say to Peter? There's three guys that are going to come for you. So he's like, you better go. I mean, this is pretty clear. You need to go. And so they come to Peter, and what does Peter do? Peter, he's ready to share the gospel to the Gentiles. There's Gentile people here, and he shares the gospel to them, even though it was probably hard for him at first, I'm sure. But it was very clear that God wanted him to. And so he does. He had a hard time with it, but he eventually did. Now, this story is mentioned twice here. This is a lengthy story. It's mentioned twice here in the book of Acts. And let me tell you, so do you know what the books of the Bible were written on then? Like the book of Acts, what was it written on physically? Papyrus, yes. Is that easy to come by? Very hard to come by. And these, the longest you can get is 35 foot long. And that's pretty much almost exactly what Luke used to write the book of Acts. And he's not just going to just throw any old word in there, a couple stories in there that are useless, right? He put this story in twice. There's limited space, and he puts this story in there twice. What's that telling us? It's important. As I've said many times before, if it's repeated, it's important. And if it's repeated on papyrus, it's even more important, right? God is trying to teach us something here, not just Peter. He didn't have to write all this down for Peter. He left this for us, so that we can learn something from this story, right? What we know what he said to Peter: accept the Gentiles. They can be accepted into the kingdom of God. They can be believers with the Holy Spirit. But what is he speaking to us? What does this mean for us? Or are we just wasting our time here today? What does it mean to us? Well, Christ broke down the wall of hostility. And why do we keep up putting up walls? We keep putting up walls of division. We do that whether it be with our politics, ethnicity, social status, and so many other things that lead us to be divided, not just as Christians, but be divided from other Christians, other non-believers that need to hear the gospel. We erect in our minds this gate that is very, very narrow, because we just want to associate with people that are just like us, right? Very narrow, where we should widen that gate, our perspective of, and the opportunities we have of people that, hey, guess what? Most people are not exactly like you, right? Most people are different. And if I just go to share the gospel with people that are just like me, that's very limited. But as I expand, and like I've shared before, in Psalm 133, it says, behold how good and pleasant it is for those that dwell together in unity, and the power of unity, the blessing that comes from that, the power of God, as we're seeking unity and diversity, we'll receive a blessing God commands upon us. So we'll actually be blessed in the process. But I'll tell you what, there's a reason 97% of churches are segregated, right? It's not easy, because we tend to just get in our little cliques and our groups, right? And whenever we're outside the church, we're not running after those people that are of a different ethnicity of us, or maybe a social status or different political persuasion. We tend to want to just migrate towards those people that we're comfortable with. Well, I will end today and just say, if we want to imitate Christ and know him deeper, intentionally do something that's uncomfortable. Not just anything, but do something like this. Reach the lost. Widen your gate for other people to know the gospel that are in your life that otherwise wouldn't, unless you intentionally went to them. People that are different than you. And as you widen that gate, guess what? You're attacking a different gate, aren't you? You're attacking the gates of hell as you do so. Gates of hell, gates don't move, by the way, right? Gates can't attack us. We attack them and we knock them down. We have to go to those gates, and we have to go there no matter how uncomfortable it is. And if we do that, we'll be like Christ, going through discomfort so that others can know him and get their feet on that way, the narrow way to eternal life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace that you've had upon us. We thank you that we can be included in your kingdom, God, and we ask, God, that you would lead us, that you would guide us by your Spirit. Encourage us. Give us everything we need to go out and to reach the lost that we have not even met yet. God, we ask you to break down walls of hostility that we may have erected in our minds or in our hearts. God, we ask you to break down those walls. Reveal those to us, and we know that through Christ we can do all things through the one who gives us strength. And we know a product of that will be joy and a closer walk with you and of course, others coming into your kingdom. God, thank you for your patience with us and your amazing grace. We pray that it would transform us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.